as we move on into this book of Daniel, it's got some sweet promises in it. It's got some of the manifestation of God shown unapologetically. I wish you all learned these terms. God is unapologetically God, and God is uncompromisingly right. You're going to find it in our world that there are too many people that want to have a problem with God and his decisions. There are too many people that want to make God look nice to people so that maybe they'll join their church or so that maybe they'll come and become a Christian. I submit to you before the Almighty God that the family should take comfort in the sovereignty of Yahweh or the sovereignty of God. What do I mean, the sovereignty of God? Just God being God. The only way you'll learn to take, I can see, comfort in the sovereignty of God is to understand what his resume is. Your Bible is giving you the resume of God. Imagine you were to go to a job, Joey, or you and Damien go out to a job. Damien has one page. You got a book. In the whole book, it's like, Joey did this, Joey did that, and Joey did, and Joey lifted up a people here and executed judgment here. Not saying that Damien is bad, but it's like, wow, you might not get the job because you have too much, because folk won't read it.
Well, that's the truth.
And Damien might get the job. When it comes to the Word of God, most of the time, people will select the God that does not have the resume of the God of the Scripture, and they take comfort in that which is no God. I've seen people that take comfort in Buddha, Siddhartha. I've seen people take comfort in Muhammad, and he talks about Allah, which was the moon god. But here, the God of the Scripture, 66 books, as we call it. And the Apostle John said the world could even contain the books that should be written. Because he'd been busy a long time. John said in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. And the light was the light of man. And the light shined into the darkness, Dree. But the darkness comprehended it not. It couldn't even overcome it. That's what we're doing when Gary is singing, we're walking in the light. Let the light shine over. Let the light shine over. We're walking in Yahweh. We're walking in God. Now let's recap what we've covered thus far. In the third year of Jehoiakim, chapter 1, we're dealing with partial years. We're dealing with part when the way the Jews list things. And the way the Babylonians list things, they are not in their own hometown anymore. They've been taken away to a place where there's dread. They're in Babylon. They're under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has taken the people, the fulfillment of what God had told Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah. Your children, the vessels and things that they've seen will be taken far away. Prophecy fulfilling what Jeremiah said. I don't know why the redactors and those that don't like the Bible don't go back and say, well, Jeremiah was written after the fact. I guess it's just too strong on Jeremiah, and when King cutting up the Word of God and burning it. And we see that they were being trained to assimilate Aunt Ruba. They was going to train them to be assimilated, to be part of the king's priestly class, to be a part of the king's court, royal court. And Daniel said, I choose not to be defiled, but he says it in a way of showing deference. What's another word for deference? Most of us don't use the word deference. Respect. Okay, thank you, Rich. Respectful. Showing courtesy. Could you just not allow us to eat all that good stuff that they have and drink all that good wine? And, some people that are biblically unsound would say, well, they weren't going to do it because they weren't supposed to drink wine. Where? Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where they couldn't have wine, and I will write you a check for $100 out of my mortgage. Now. And then some would say the meat was defiled. You cannot prove to me that the meat was defiled that they were eating. Possibly, probably, I think that it may have been offered to the gods first, I do believe, but I can't prove it. But I can prove that the assimilation was what was going to take place, whether the meat was defiled or not. And Daniel did not want to take all of these gifts from the king. Now, as they've gone through their time of being, look like if you read carefully, they were assessed twice. They were assessed the first time to see, are they even capable of learning? Are they capable of understanding this? No one is going to recruit me to be the slam dunk king of the NBA. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, if well, you can look at some things and understand physically that this is not going to happen. Mentally, there's the same thing. They were assessing, we're some young men with some skills that can learn. They have enough wisdom that they can stand before the king. The king didn't want a fool standing before him. When I'm talking about standing before him, we're talking about somebody that's going to be in charge to be able to help make decisions for him. Then they were assessed after their three-year training. And they were able to stand before the king. And the king determined that they had, he used the term, 10 times more. Now, I don't know if it was really, if you were to take a graph and it's 10 times more, or if it's the fact that it is so much more that we call it 10 times, okay? 10 times more. In other words, it stood out. It was a complete difference in what these young men had. More so, listen to this as we move into chapter 2, more so than the men that had already been in the priestly class. We're talking about the astrologers, the soothsayers, etc. These young men. Now, there is a possibility that this in chapter 2 happens in chapter 1 in the way that it's recorded this way. That chapter 2 is coming after instead of being mixed in there. It's not going to make any significant changes in it too much. So if you will, start reading for me chapter 2 and understand that our subject that I'm trying to pull from this particular place, chapter 2, is that the family should take comfort in God's sovereignty. I'm going to see if I can make that thing, you know, come out that I have pulled the real essence out of the thrust of this. 2 and 1, help me, Dree.
And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him.
Now, one of the things that people, if they're really paying attention to what they read in chapter 1, verse 1, it was the third year they were taken there. If you remember that. So now here it said in the second year. So let me read one of the things that I pulled out of my studies. And this will be pretty much all I'm going to do on the dates for this, is to just at least give what seems to be an apparent contradiction and show how it works. The year of Daniel's training under Nebuchadnezzar, the first year, it could be considered the year of his ascension. It doesn't have to be the whole year. The year, in other words, we in America, we select the president. If the president will be selected in November, and that's when he is selected, but he doesn't really get to take the throne or the White House to January. I mean, they may go in and start doing stuff, but I'm just letting you know that they had ways. You'd have an ascension, but it may not be in the first year. For instance, if a man is selected president in the United States in November, you can say this man has been elected president for 2 years, and it's like, wait a minute. It was 2012, 2013, but he has only been on the throne one. Okay, I'm through with that. So it says the first year is his ascension. Second year will be the first full year he's been in power. The third year of Daniel training could be the second year in which the dream occurred. Are you with me? I'm not saying this is exactly how it happens, but I'm letting you know that the odds are this didn't happen on... They didn't use January. It didn't happen on January the 1st. They got them locked up, and at the end of January the 1st, the next year, and the second year, and in the third year, now we're going to be in Jehoiakim's reign. Now we're going to be taken. Now we're going to go to school. It's not like that. Certain things happen in a certain year. Last illustration, I'm not even going to fully explain it. Most businesses have a fiscal year. Yeah, anybody familiar with that term? Fiscal year. And it has nothing to do fully with the year. Okay, so let's go back to 2 and 1 because I wanted to explain it because I felt like at the end somebody might ask me that in discussion. I wanted to cover it now because of some things I might want to say. 2 and 1 again.
And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him.
I want to do one thing. This is just a little sidebar. Brenda Vary, and did I say your name right? Nair? Is it Nair? Nair? How old are you? 9. I'm going to try to communicate what we're teaching today so you can understand it. At the end, when we get through and do discussion, I'm going to ask you, did you understand what I taught, okay? This is one of those that a young person can get if I make it plain. So let me take you where we are. There are some young men, they have taken over their country where they were, and they've taken them to a faraway country because they disobeyed God. God is not going to allow them to live in the land anymore. So the ones we're going to be talking about have names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the other one's name is Daniel. Now, the man that's in charge in the place where they go is King Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes we'll say Nebuchadnezzar, sometimes we'll say Nebuchadnezzar, and maybe one person might say Nebuchadrezzar. The same person, he's the king in Babylon, where this man named Saddam Hussein was years ago, when you were a little bitty boy, okay? So it says, in the second year of this king, Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed dreams, and his spirit troubled him. So what that means is like maybe you had a dream and it bothered you. Maybe you dreamed something happened to your mama. You might have dreamed that you grew up and got big and you got so fat you couldn't go through the door and it bothered you. You know what I'm saying? But you can't remember your dream. So this is what we got going on. This is a king. He dreamed a dream and it troubled him. So I think you're up to the same page where we are. We're talking about the king, and he's in charge, and the people are there. You with me, Naomi? All right, go ahead with verse 2, not Naomi, but Naomi's mom.
Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king.
So the king had this dream, and he's upset, and it's bothering him. I was reading in one of my commentaries, Joyce Baldwin was saying that in Ekron, that they start having a revolt, and the Philistines had that area in that Ekron, and they were having a revolt trying to come back up, and they had been squashed, put down. So we don't know if that's fully part of what's going on, but you got this kingdom, and you have different people in the kingdom. He owned a lot of land, way more than this. And he had a lot of nations under him, and they don't want to be under him. And so he's had a dream, and his dream is troubling him. So the king commanded, call the people that can look in livers. Remember I talked about that earlier? I had a reason. That can look in livers, look at way animals are born, body parts, or they can throw stuff on the ground and talk about omens. They're called magicians. Call the ones that can look up in the star and stargaze, and maybe they can say, well, the moon is in the 7th part here, and Jupiter, it aligns with Mars, and peace should guide the planet. What I'm saying is the stargazers and the sorcerers, those that can divine, and maybe they can put a wine in a certain glass a certain way, or look into it and tell the future. Call those people because I need some information. I'm bothered and I'm troubled. Are you with me, Naomi? All right, read that verse again, Dream.
Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king.
The king in his royal majesty and power, go get them. And they got to stand before him because he's in charge. They are called to duty before the king. Next verse.
And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream.
I have dreamed a dream.
And my spirit was troubled to know the dream.
And my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Now, that understand in this culture, Nair, Naomi, Joey, you don't want a king that can be arbitrary. Arbitrary means if I just decide I just want to replace you all by putting you to death, I can do that. That's what arbitrary. I don't have to have a reason. I don't have to, there's no recourse. You can't go to court against me. I can just be upset, and whatever I do, I do. You don't want to be around the king, and he's already upset or troubled. Most of us know that you didn't want to go around the king looking sad, because really, that's an affront to him. You're not happy to be in my presence? Ooh. So already, there's a problem. You're called to stand, and he said, I got a dream, and I'm troubled. Well, that is a problem, but in their minds, we'll deal with it. Read some more, please.
Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever.
That's a term of endearment. Endearment. O king, magnificent one, you rule so well. Would you just live forever? That's almost like, okay, but that's the etiquette that's set up. Read on.
Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation.
Tell us, O magnificent king, that we wish to live forever. Tell us what's in the dream, and we'll tell you what it is. But see, now, according to history, and according to the way that the Babylonians had things set up, they had what is called a book of dreams, because they felt that if you had dreams, they meant something. They were a portent to something. So you would keep records of what dreams were, and you would keep records of what kind of parallel thing what it could mean to anybody that had a dream. And it was considered that if you could get the dream, you could go through your book. You've been in there and try to determine what the dream meant. So they said, tell us the dream. We'll help you. You don't need to be disturbed. We don't want you upset or troubled, O great king. Read some more, please.
The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me.
Oh, hold it right there. According to the Babylonian culture, Pop, if you forgot a dream that you had, that meant the gods were angry with you. If they didn't let you remember your dream, there's a problem that the dream is taken from you. Now, can you imagine you standing there, you already been summoned, and then the king saying he's troubled, but you feel you can help. Now he's saying the dream is gone. The gods might be angry with the king. And the king don't remember what it was. And the king, you can see why there's even more trouble. You see that he's got nations that he's trying to have to keep in line. Somebody said, but you're not really sure if that's the problem that he's having with the one in Ekron. Trust me, they had problems because Jehoiakim, he tried to buck against the king. We know Egypt tried to go. Necho tried to go against Babylon. They're not the only one that tried to go against Babylon. He's trying to keep things squashed. He was given this magnificent dream, and for some reason it's gone. And now you got to help this king with this trouble that he has. Now I want you to understand something. In the midst of this, don't ever forget that God is sovereign and the family should take comfort in him. But we hadn't got to that juicy part yet. Read on, Dre.
The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill.
Wait a minute. So the king is saying, if you don't tell me what my dream was, Nair, and you don't tell me why I'm so upset, and you don't make me remember the dream that I've lost If the gods are still angry with me and you can't tell me what the dream was and what it means, I'm going to dismember you. Do you know what dismember mean? Dismember mean we can maybe cut off all the fingers, the arms, the legs, the neck, the hand, and cut the body. We're going to cut your body up into pieces. This is what, read it again, not Naomi, but Dree, read it again.
The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill."
Now, is that enough reason when you stand before the king to understand that if he has a problem, the odds are you have a problem? And just in case you didn't realize what your problem was, your problem is you're getting ready to be dismembered, and your house is going to be destroyed and be made a dunghill. It's not even going to be fit to even plant stuff on. We're going to make it a big heap because you are in the position to tell me you got a God. God, you have omens, you look at the stars, and you're on my payroll. I feed you. Now, when it comes time for you to give me what I need, if you don't, you can be replaced. And we're not going to just replace you. We're going to move you off the earth so you don't trouble me anymore by being incompetent. I will get somebody else. They used to say that same kind of thing that was about a man named Pablo Escobar. I don't know how true it is, but they say if he hired you to work in one of his tunnels to do work because he was a big Medellin cartel man with drugs, say if you worked there, you didn't get to go and talk about what you saw because you were permanently replaced after you got the job. Please read.
But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor.
But if you please me, if you show me a level of competency and possibility that the gods are no longer angry with me because I know what the dream is, you will receive gifts. You will receive rewards. And yet when the God of heaven talks like that, the people, they think he's harsh. Here Nebuchadnezzar again is acting like he's the sovereign of the world. God tells us if we will submit to him, if we will please him, we will receive rewards. We will receive gifts and rewards and be blessed by him. But if you don't, he said, I'm going to deal with you accordingly. But when Nebuchadnezzar does it, we don't understand that many of the kings in the ancient world had what is almost, can I just say, they had a God complex. And Nebuchadnezzar, oh, he'll be brought down from that in chapter 4, trust me. But we hadn't gotten there yet. But they have the opportunity, if they are competent, if they have the answer, to be rewarded. If they fail, death. Please read.
Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it.
Now, he said, I'm willing to give you gifts. I'm willing to give you reward. I'm willing to give you great honor. I'm willing to bestow some of my glory upon you. And they answered the king again, King, please tell us what the dream was, and we'll give you the answer. If you tell us, we'll tell you. Mm-hmm. How many of us do God like that? God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do this for you. God, if you'll make everything go right with me, I'll serve you. Well, let's see how Nebuchadnezzar acts when they give that to him.
The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me.
Nebuchadnezzar said, Naomi, I am certain. You don't know what you're talking about. I know certainly what you were going to do is get together and make a collusion. You all were going to come together and say, this is what it means, and gain the time and just come up and make an answer for me. And I don't want that. Please read it, Dree. Read it again. It's so juicy.
The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, There is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me.
The king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, you have prepared lies. You were going to play me. You were going to give me what they call in America about 2,617 years from now. You are prepared for me spin. That's what they, when you hear people talking about spin on the news, that's lies, okay? That's another word for lies. You're going to lie to me and tell me what you think my dream means. You all going to get together and do it and say, I ain't going to be with that. So you tell me the dream, and if you don't tell me the dream, I'll put you to death because I don't believe in you. Please read.
Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof.
Now, that's pretty smart, isn't it? Tell me the dream. It's got me so disturbed that if you tell me the dream, then I'll know that you can tell me the interpretation. I want us to understand that this situation is being set up by God. I want you to understand that what God is doing is setting the thing up where the very man that's in charge of this land, Babylon, is upset enough that he's bringing the top men that are his advisors there, in which he has taken three of his sons, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and another one, four, and he's brought them there to have them trained. They did not go ahead and assimilate the way that they did, but they received the training. What God is allowing is something to happen to make people, his people, stick out in the times of trouble, in the time of dread. Read some more, Dree.
The Chaldeans answered before the king and said,
hold this verse in your mind real hard, because this is a pivotal verse. Please read.
There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter.
They have decreed. Brother Charles, you hear my words? They have decreed there is not a man where?
Upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean.
11.
And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.
That verse 10 and 11 is pivotal. Why is it pivotal? Because of their own decree, the astrologers, the soothsayers, the magicians, and the Chaldeans, which is a term that can be used to deal with that, have said, there is not a man on the planet that can tell you what your dream was and what it meant. Man, what you doing? You asking a rat thing. King, I don't want to overstep my bounds because you've already let it know that you are troubled. You already shown that you wouldn't give the death penalty to us. You have decreed death for every single one of us, and we're trying to plead for our life. He said, look, Naomi, he said, there is no king. There's no one that can do it except God. But it said the gods, and he don't dwell with flesh. You're just not going to get the answer to your dream. If you don't remember it, you messed up. There is it's a rare thing that you require. There is none that can show it. No king has ever done nothing like this before. There's not a man that can do it. You're asking the impossible. You're being unreasonable. You're going to kill us for nothing. Read on, Dree.
For this cause, the king was angry and very furious.
Wait a minute. Remember, at first he was troubled? There's one thing to be troubled and to be concerned that maybe your gods have made you forget your dream. It's another one that maybe dreamed that you're going to be so fat you can't walk through the door in the air when you get old. But it's another one when you start getting angry, when you start getting furious. And what did he command?
And commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon.
Okay, now that we understand where we are, God has sent these men, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what they call Belteshazzar, in here to be trained in this, with these group of people. These group of people supposed to be the people that know what the gods have to say, know what the stars have to say, know what omens mean. They're supposed to be able to advise the king, and you are part of that group. Now, do we notice in this meeting here, we don't see Daniel there. We don't see Shadrach there. We don't see Meshach there or Abednego. I will submit to you that what I believe has happened is we have dismissed you. You all are new on the job. Do you all remember that there was a time that God sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse? To anoint one to be the king? Well, we going to leave David outside. Well, surely it won't be him. Not David. That one? The baby? With those few sheep? No. It's going to be one of these tall, good-looking ones. And when he went to pour the oil on those guys, I don't know how God did it. You know, you go to pour the oil and it won't pour. I get that. It's not you. It's not you. I tried to pour it on all seven and the oil will not pour. Well, can we just sit down and eat, Jesse? Said, no. No, we can't do anything like that because God has sent me to do a job and I must needs do it. That's a King James talk. Do you have another son somewhere? Do you have one I don't know anything? Yeah, it's one out there, that little David dude. He out there. Go get him. He goes to pour the oil and they just start David said, you anoint my head with oil. And the oil pours on the one that they didn't think that would be the one to do it, you know, for the oil to pour on. In this case, it seems similar that they do not feel that these guys are worthy to be in a situation like this, so the death penalty is passed on them already. Because they're in that guild. When I say guild, that group. And I submit to you that the family should take comfort in the sovereignty of Yahweh or God. God put them in that position. God is the one that sent them there. God is the one that caused Nebuchadnezzar to have that dream. God is the one that let him get upset. And these people and the actions, now he is furious. He's in a rage. He's ready for people to be dismembered. I keep saying dismembered because that makes you feel it better. We don't just talk about cutting to pieces. No, dismembered. Please read some more of the sweet word of God. Let's see how this thing unfolds.
And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain.
And the decree, his order, his command has gone forth, Stacy. Kill them. Kill them. No talking, no pleading, no mercy. Put them to death because I'm King of Kings. I have spoken. Read some more.
And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain.
Wait a minute. Now, if the God of the family is sovereign, and I'm saying you should take comfort in that, God is letting this man go out to kill them? They hadn't even had a chance to speak up. They have done no wrong. We need to understand that this world would bring things against us. Our government will do things to us. Jobs can do things to us. People that we love can do things to us. And the God of heaven is still sovereign. Here these people got a death penalty on their head, Brother Charles. They've done nothing. They haven't lied to the king. Let me change my voice. And yet they're in danger of being put to death. Read some more, Drew.
Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard.
Now Daniel answers carefully, that's counsel, and with wisdom to Arioch. This is the same kind of way the Bible said about David. David behaved himself wisely with Saul. Although Saul was in the wrong, Saul wanted to kill David, David would behave himself wisely. And so he answered with wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which did what?
Which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon.
Here comes the executioner. And instead of Daniel, as we call it, going off on him or getting smart at the mouth, he answers him with wisdom and with respect. And what did he answer, verse 15?
He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel.
Why did the king decree this, but why is he so fast? Why he moving so fast? Nobody said anything to me. And here you coming ready to kill me and my friends. Why is it so hasty? Why is he moving so fast? What's really going on with the king? Why is he so urgent to rush this thing through Congress or to rush this thing through the Senate? Why is he so hasty to pass this new law? Why are they so hasty to get this tax put out there and call it a T-splosh? I'm just saying, when things happen really quick that affects you, you ought to ask something. Why is it so hasty? Please read.
Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation.
Notice the pronoun here. He would show the king the interpretation. I want you to log that in your mind and just kind of just let it just sit back there for a minute, okay? Now it says, and Daniel went in. Now you know this is a dangerous thing to do if you've read the book of Esther. And we've already talked about Nebuchadnezzar with his arbitrariness. I can kill when I get ready. I can dismember you and anybody in your home if I want to. Because, I mean, I burnt Jerusalem. I mean, I'm the king. I do pretty much as I please. Mm-hmm. Some people might say darn well please, but they don't use the word darn. But I do as I please. So he goes in to see this angry, furious, troubled, all-powerful king. And he goes in, and for the very thing that the king did not want to give, he asked for it. He asked the king for time, but he said, but this thing, I won't tell you that there's not a man that can do it. I will not tell you that what you're asking is unreasonable or rare. Just give me a little time, and I will show you the answer. Why would that be? Why would you get that kind of confidence? Do you remember chapter 1 when they were taken there and there was a certain amount of food that they refused to eat and God came through for them? Do you remember when they were examined the second time that God allowed them to be shown to be whatever better than the other? Because we know God is with us and we take comfort in our God. We don't take comfort or despair in the situation now. We take comfort in the sovereignty of God and knowing his will. So I believe this is what Daniel is saying. Give me time to go and talk with my God. Read some more.
Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companion.
What he's doing there, he's going to get to his friend. Look, Arioch came a little while ago, and he came to kill us. And they were going to come for you all. And I told him I know we could get the interpretation. God had given to us. So I went before the king, and he was so hot. He was angry. He was ready to kill us. And I asked him for a little bit of time. I need you all to come together with me, and I need you to come together now. Now. And what did he do in the 18th verse?
That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon.
What we should do is go to God and ask him for comfort in this situation, that we should ask him for mercies, not beg Nebuchadnezzar for mercy. Those that have already tried that, he said, put them to death now. Because you're liars. You're not going to tell me the truth. So Daniel and his companions, they go to the God of heaven and ask him for mercies. That, in other words, we want our comfort to come from our God, not this godless society, not these other gods that they have, because their gods are not helping them in this situation. This is what you call the very battle that we see over and over in the Bible. What do you mean, Tim? Where do you get that from? Elijah on Mount Carmel, they had their gods that were supposed to answer by fire. Elijah by himself had his God, and he said, cut the animals up. You know, they had the animals cut up, and they got up there, and they cried, and they screamed, and they cut themselves, and they were bleeding. Oh, Baal, please, answer. Burn these sacrifices. And Baal did nothing. And Elijah said, well, call your God. He's a God, right? Maybe he's on a long journey. Call him. Say his name loud. Say his name. And he didn't answer. And then he said, well, maybe he's somewhere sitting on the stool relieving himself. Maybe when he come out, you know, almost like an allusion to back with Ehud, when they thought Ehud was using the bathroom, not Ehud, but Eglon, they thought he'd use the bathroom, but Ehud had already killed him. We know they knew the history. He mocked them. But then the God of heaven, when he poured water out, sent fire down to destroy it. Again, when we look at about the 19th chapter of 2 Kings, I alluded to it before, where they felt that when their gods are in charge, when they destroy your nation, they bring your gods and his silver, his gold into their temple. That means their God defeated yours. This, if you look carefully, is that same kind of situation. Your gods versus the God of heaven. They don't know it yet, but Daniel is going to make it plain. Read some more, please.
Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision.
I will submit to you, unless God reveal anything about himself, we won't know him. You can be around God's word, God's people, and if he doesn't reveal it to you, you won't know it. That's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11. No man knows the Son except who the Father reveals it, and no man knows the Father except the Son, whom he reveals it. Come unto me, all you that labor. God reveals the secret to Daniel in a night vision. The theme of this vision, the theme of dreams, is going to go throughout the next chapters of the book of Daniel. Get your mind ready to understand that God can work in dreams and visions. But if you have a dream and a vision, if he doesn't reveal it, you go around saying, God told me this, that, and the other. You mess around and lie on God like so many do. I thought I'd give you that for free. Read on, Dre.
Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven.
Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. What? How can you bless someone that has everything? That's one of the things that God allows us to give him, is blessing. And the word is Barak, or Barak. Not the name of our president. We're talking about a Hebrew word here. Please read.
Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever.
Baruch Hashem. Bless the name of the God of heaven. Please read.
For wisdom and might are his.
Wisdom, Baruch, did you hear that? Wisdom and might belongs to him, based on what we talked about this morning. Wisdom and might are his. See, Nebuchadnezzar has might, but really, we take comfort in the sovereign God, and wisdom and might is his. Nebuchadnezzar think he has the power. Those astrologers, those magicians, those soothsayers, the Chaldeans, think they have the wisdom. They sent us to that school. Yes, they did. They sent us to that school for 3 years to try to make us not what we were. And I submit to you that wisdom, what you're trying to give me, and might, what Nebuchadnezzar think he has, belong to him. And we take comfort in that. Read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings.
Do you understand that wisdom and might? He is the one that removes kings. What king had they seen removed? They probably had seen Jehoahaz move. If they were old enough, they saw Josiah put to death when he didn't do what he was told. Jehoiakim was moved. Jehoiachin is being taken into captivity. Yes, he did. And Jehoahaz was set down. Did you see that? Josiah put to death. Jehoahaz, he is put down and taken and set down by the Egyptian king. Then his other brother gets put on the throne, Jehoiakim. He does wrong. He ends up being put to, well, dies. And then his son, the grandson of Josiah, is now king, and he's in captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar has put Zedekiah king in Jerusalem. So when Daniel is talking, he is the one sets up kings and move others. Now, God knows we could go back and talk about the things what he did with Elijah, and when he made Haziel king, and made Jehu king. He made Samuel, he let Samuel put Saul as king. This is God's doing. And Daniel said, I take comfort in who you are. Read that verse again, since I've given a little bit of God's resume.
He changes the times and the seasons.
He can change the times and seasons when he got ready.
He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding.
Okay, now you say, well, how do you know God give wisdom to the wise? Well, have you ever heard of a man named Solomon? That everybody from the east came to hear the words that dropped from his lips? And that they brought him gifts, and they submitted themselves to him? He gives wisdom to God, does it? You see, because as I read and I see that the Jewish people, they compare when you're wise to Solomon. He gives wise. Read that verse again in wisdom, because all of us should be asking wisdom of God. We have too many things going on in our life not to make the right decision. You can have knowledge and not make the right decision, and you can go and you can castigate yourself or hurt yourself over, I made a stupid decision because either I was too hungry or because I was angry or because I lost my head. Wisdom is when you take the knowledge that you have and you apply it at the right time. Now read that verse again.
He gives wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding.
And knowledge to those that meddle with understanding. God does that. Do you understand? If you can't have any understanding, you can learn anything you want to and not know how to apply it. Gary teaches a subject that a lot of people will never master. Now, they'll be able to note, they'll be able to use a verb, a noun, a pronoun, speaking evocative or accusative, they'll be able to do those things, but insofar as to recognize those parts of speech and use it, some people, their mind won't wrap around it. But for a person that understands those things, he can receive knowledge of another language and know how to put it together. You take a man that can build birdhouses. He already has understanding of how to use tools, etc. Now, if somebody gives him a blueprint or they give him the knowledge of what they want in a doghouse, the man with understanding can build it. So you're really building the same thing. You're just building it bigger, and the dog will go in the hole like the bird did. are you with me? Now, let's go back to the Word of God. No more illustrations.
He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. And the light dwells with him.
Now, I really like that. Now, here, he reveals what's in the secret or the hidden place. And he, listen to this part. He knows what's in the darkness. He knows what's in the darkness. And the light dwelleth with him. Amazing, isn't it? The light dwells with him in all of this light, but he knows what's going on in the darkness. I can see it. I know I'm fully cognizant of what's going on. So this thing is going on. Let's keep our mind where our passage is. He knows the darkness that has tried to take place over here in Babylon. He knows that we are captive over here. Jeremiah had told us to go over there and build and to plant and to bless and pray for the peace of that nation. Yes, he told us to do that. But this king is acting. And Lord, you are the one that didn't let him know what this dream is. He wants to kill us. But you know what's going on. The light dwells with you. And you know the dirt that's in the darkness. We take comfort in you. Now remember, he's saying this after God has revealed it to him. He could have just done like those. Remember that when Jesus healed the 10 lepers and only one came back to give thanks? What a nine. So here's Daniel. It's like, Lord, you know, I could have ran to the king because I don't want to. No! Take time in giving God the praise and the honor and glory that's due his magnificent name. Read some more the Word of God. I take comfort in you, Lord.
I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter.
God, you answered our prayer. God, you brought us, we sought you for comfort. And you brought us comfort. The situation is not gone yet. We still don't know if he'd kill us. But you have given us the answer. You answered our prayer. We're in the midst of the storm. But it's just like we're in the eye of the hurricane. We don't feel anything. Or we just like the calm before the tornado comes. Have you ever heard about that eerie calm? My mama's been in one. My mama has been in a house where the tornado took the roof off of the house while she was in it. Yes, and lived through it. I'm saying the storm is still there. Nebuchadnezzar don't know it's been revealed. The other people don't know it's revealed, but they have already got comfort in the midst of the storm. Do you want comfort in the midst of the storm like Daniel did? Trust God's sovereignty. Somebody can be lying on you and you're getting locked up for something you didn't do. Or you have you been faithful to God before then? When you call on him, does he know your voice? The Bible said the foundation of God standeth sure, 2 Timothy 2:19. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Yes, he did. And I know them, and a stranger they will not hear. And in the midst of the storm, when you're walking with God, you should be able to take comfort in his sovereignty. They can do no more to me than God let them do. And then he can take this very thing that they're using to destroy me, to raise me up, and take me out the dunghill. And let me sit among the prince. And they'd be like, weren't you the one that was smelling like dog squeeze the other day? Weren't you the one in the dung hill? I mean, how you get the... Well, you know, the God that I serve, you know, that's why my fingers are so manicured today. And that's why my teeth are so white. And that's why this robe that I have on looks so magnificent. And that's why I look so good, because he decided the dung hill is not where he wanted me now. And there's nothing that anybody can do about it. Well, love him. Can you take comfort in that kind of God, Charles? Read some more, Dream. Let's see how God does them.
Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch.
Now, Daniel goes into the man that's supposed to have him killed. Go ahead.
Whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon.
Notice. When he took comfort in the God of his family, of his fathers, when he prayed, you know, thank you for the God of my father. You know, I can go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm still a part of that family. Have mercy on them. Look at Daniel making intercession. Then you can say, well, go on and kill them. They don't have answers. Their God is nothing. But he don't kill them either. Isn't that beautiful? That's when you get to be the light of the world. That's when you get a chance to show the goodness of your God. When you can be the very one that those that hate everything that you stand for, you are able to show that the God you serve got some benefits for them as well. Oh, and they can learn to take comfort in your God. They can either learn to do that or they can fight against him. Read that verse again. I just thought it was magnificently wonderful the way that Daniel did that for them.
Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and thus said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.
Bring me in and let me do this and let me move this storm. Let me get rid of the fury and the rage of Nebuchadnezzar before he gets wild in here, before he go crazy in here. Please read.
Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him.
Now listen to what Arioch said that he has done. Listen to the words.
I have found a man of the capital.
Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, let me get some praise. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, let me get some glory. I know you were upset. I know you were ready to slaughter everybody in this man. But I can turn the gray and sky blue down. I can make it rain. He never can answer whatever I wanted to. Never can answer. I found a man. Can I get some reward too? That's what it feels like to me. Now maybe you all don't see it that way, but this is a tense time. And just like you putting other servants of the king to death, you could be put to death too. I found a man. Read again, Dre, and I'll remove my humor.
I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation.
There must be something in Daniel and those guys that make this man put himself on the line like that. Do you realize how much on the line he is? What if Daniel say, You dreamed that a bird flew through the air and dropped the egg, and the egg splattered on the ground, and that what that means is your kingdom is going to be spread. And they're like, that is not what I dreamed. Go ahead and read, Dre.
The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?
Notice! Arioch said, I have found a man that can tell you what the dream is and what it means. And the king said, are you able? Are you able to do this? Are you? Do you understand what this? This is like you. This is the trial. This is pretty much court, because the king, his word is law. Under this regime, his word is law. And he said, are you able to do this? Are you able to make me know the dream and the interpretation? You. Can you imagine Gary looking you deep in the eye? Are you able? Because I'm going to know if you're wrong. And I'm going to know if you're buying time. I can't even figure out a way how I'd kill you if you try me like this. I've already wanted to dismember everybody. But read on, Dre.
Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king.
Do you feel the goodness in that? Can you feel Daniel stand up in his God? Your boys can't do it. Your astrologers, your stargazers can't do it. They can't do it. Your magicians can't do it. When I say your magicians, the one that do omens, the one that do all of the things, looking in the livers, etc., the soothsayers, they can't do it. The diviners, those that depend on the gods that you name us after, they can't do it, which to me is an indictment against their gods, which is an indictment against what their belief system is. They can't do it. I just need you to understand that. Yeah, because he's brought me and said, I can do it. You asked me, can I do it? First thing come out of his mind, mouth, does he say, yep? It's not what he said. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king demanded, cannot your boys, all of these men that are so great, all of these men that are into your kingdom, into your style of worship, they can't do it. They can't. Just like in the days of Elijah, they can't call fire down from heaven. Read some more.
But,
hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Thank him for the but. Because when we deal with something like this, whatever comes after the but is going to be the good part. Read it.
But there is a God in heaven.
Now, see, but if you miss this, if you just look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if you just look at Daniel in the dream, you miss the war. You miss that the God that is sovereign is showing himself strong. So when he contrasts your men, he said, but there is a God in heaven. And if Daniel is the one that's going to give you the answer to prayer, the attributing of the revealed dream goes to that God. When they can't do it, the failure is on their God. Are you with me? I don't have to explain that again. Read some more then.
But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets.
He can talk. Your men said back in verse 10 and 11. Rich, read verse 10 and 11 where we were again. Let Dre have a break on that. Verse 10 and 11, I said hold it just a little while ago. And now we're at the part where I need it.
The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh.
They said that no man can answer. Daniel said, you're right. But then you said no one that can do it is God, but he don't dwell with flesh. Daniel said, they're right, they can't. And the gods that don't dwell, because your gods aren't real, they don't dwell with flesh. They're just a piece of iron or gold or whatever it is you're made of. But I'm telling you now, my God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real. Because your secret to me, he has told. Read some more.
Me?
You drink, because we at the good part now.
But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these.
Nebuchadnezzar, first I want you to understand, giving honor to the Almighty God, who is the head of my life, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you don't see what he just done, he's given all the credit to God before he started telling him the dream. He's already discredited his soothsayer and the ones behind them. There is a God. I'm giving honor to him. He reveals the secret. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was talking to you. It's not that your God told you something you should be upset. My God is talking to you, but you don't know him. So you need an intercessor. Read some more.
As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter?
Not only did God reveal to me your dream and the answer, he told me what you were thinking about before you dreamed. So if you can't remember your dream when I tell it, he's told me what you were thinking about, what you were worried about, what was on your mind, Martha. You were worried and troubled about many things. Nebuchadnezzar, I call him Martha, but if you're familiar with Luke 10, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. You were worried and troubled about many things, Nebuchadnezzar, oh Nebuchadnezzar, and my God told me about that before you went to sleep. Read.
And he that reveals secrets makes known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me,
I just need that one little key put in there. He that reveals secrets, he see the honor's going to God. He's giving the honor to God. Do you see it? Oh, if we take God's honor, he doesn't get the glory that he needs. He doesn't get the glory. It's him. It's him. Let's don't be talking with it. He's the head of my life. And all, but then you living in ungodliness. You got a cross on your head, laying up with your boyfriend. You what two dudes doing with a cross on their neck, laying up with one another, talking about they love the Lord, or two women, or me going and cheating on my wife with a cross on my head, or the Bible on my phone, cheating on my wife. What kind of folly is that? That's not giving honor to God. That's lip service. It's just like dung running down the street. You want to get away from that. It'll defile you. It'll mess up your shoes. Read on, Dree. You know, if you never worked, went inside a manhole or seen a sewer overflow, you don't know the picture like I would. Read on.
But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king.
Now the beautiful thing is, for their sake. Let me check right quick. I need to click on that and see if that's added. Okay, that's added to their sake. But what we're seeing is here, it's being made known, although the there is there, the implication is, it's being made for those, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel, because they're going to get the credit for this. God is getting the credit, but he's doing that for them. They'll find comfort in him. And before the king is going to see that their God is the one that has... You'll see. Read on.
And that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, saw and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible.
You saw this big image that Gary had drawn on the board if you were paying attention. If you didn't pay attention ahead of time and you thought he was just rambling when he was drawing that statue, when he was talking about the Maccabees, when he was talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, when he was talking about the different things, you didn't catch it. So just in case you didn't catch it, the head of this statue was gold. Gold. It was shining at magnificent brightness. The shoulder, the thorax part was silver. From here down, we're talking about bronze, brass, and then the legs, iron, and the toes, iron, and clay. And he said, you saw this shining image. It was big. It was terrible. It scared you. And you didn't know what was going on. Why did you see this big image? Because remember now, in their vantage point, images and statues could be gods. It says, so you saw this great image whose brightness, it was shining, and it disturbed you, and it stood before you, and you must have been little if it was so great. Please read verse 32.
This image's head was of fine gold.
Fine, not cheap. Not like the gold that we wear in America. Remember the first time I was around some people from India? A guy named was Rajiv. I think I was about 25 years old. And I looked at his gold necklace and I thought it was fake. You know, it was real, real dark, dark yellow. And I was, man, why are you wearing that? This, you know, because I was used to 10 carat and 14 carat. And he said to me, oh, this is real gold. This is 24 carat. And I was so used to seeing the fake that when I saw some real gold, I thought something was wrong with it. In this case, it said it was made of fine gold. So we're not looking at something this color. We're looking at something that's really, really gold, okay? A dark yellowish kind of color, and it's really beautiful. Read on.
His breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay.
A metal man with four different segments to him. Gold, silver, brass, iron. Which one would you rather have 5 pounds of? Let me ask Joey. If I give you 5 pounds, which one? You know, you can sell iron down there at the scrap iron place. Which one would you rather have? 5 pounds of what? Gold is more valuable, right? So if Joey takes the 5 pounds of gold, let's take Damien. I got 3 more metals left. I got silver and I got iron. You have 5 pounds of which one would you take? Silver. Rich, I got 2 more left. I got iron and brass. You can get 5 pounds of each one. Which one would you take? Right. Well, Stacy, that don't leave you much, does it? But do you understand? It's going in a descending order of value, not in a descending order of which is the stronger metal. And then the toes are iron and clay. I believe that the clay is the same thing that when you see pottery. You remember it's shiny. Clay by itself, it doesn't shine. But when it's cooked and had that glaze on it, it shines. But it's very brittle. Okay? So read on, Dree.
Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces.
Okay, now what we have is, we got this image that's standing up. Now a stone is cut without hands, and it smites this big image. It's terrible. And it hits it on the feet, and it breaks it into pieces. What does the next verse say?
Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together.
Wait a minute. Did it say broken separately?
Broken to pieces together.
I understand all it, whatever this is, the destruction seemingly takes place together. Please read.
And became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor.
Now when they would take the wheat and they would throw it up in the air, and the part that blows away is called the chaff, okay? Have you ever heard of anybody making chaff bread? Have you ever heard of anybody eating chaff germ? Have you ever heard of anybody eating chaff thins? Shredded chaff? What I want you to understand, just like the gold had value, the wheat has value. He's saying that this image, once it was smoked, it's like the chaff. The part that nobody really wants. It doesn't make you grow. That's the part that's thrown away. This is what the image is like, okay? You like that? Chaff thins. Shredded chaff. Read on, Dree.
And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
You wouldn't think that a stone would be the one that takes the place of the greatness and the terribleness and the one that has the grandeur. But it's the stone that's cut without hands that destroys completely together all of those things that were bound together, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and the clay. And it destroyed it and blew it up like chaff. And then it filled the whole earth. That was your dream, Nebuchadnezzar. And you were thinking about other stuff, and you didn't understand what was going on, but you knew that that statute was great, and something took its place, and you don't remember the dream, and you upset. Please read.
This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king.
What's the pronoun there?
We.
Did you get it? We. We, the representation of God's family here, me, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, me being Daniel, not Beltadagum Shazar. We pray to our God. We ask our God to help. We ask him for mercy. We ask him, and now we, and that means they were there. Mm-hmm. Most of you don't think about it. You just think it's just Daniel there. No, we all are here. That's why some commentators think that when they said it was found 10 times wiser than the magicians, they think it may have been incorporated with chapter 1, and we just don't really see how the intricacies of it, that they told chapter 1, and then they went back and expanded. Just like when you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, people get upset talking about, well, it says, and the Lord said, let us make man in his image, in Genesis chapter 1, 26, in the image of God created he them, male and female created, well, him, male and female created he them, but then it said in Genesis chapter 2, there's a different thing where it says in Genesis 2 and 7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostril the breath of life. He gave more detail in chapter 2. So it's a great possibility that this is how when they stood before the king. I'm not sure. I'm not going to cast my lot on it. What I will say and will cast my lot on is that God is showing to the family they can get comfort in him no matter what's going on, because the other magicians couldn't do it and they were going to be put to death, and Daniel spared their life. And he said, we, I won't tell you what the dream is, but we going to tell you what it means, because that's what's more important to you. Read on, Dre. Go back and read that verse again. It's so beautiful. 36.
This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings.
Nebuchadnezzar, you are somebody. Before Jesse Jackson ever came on the scene, Nebuchadnezzar, you are somebody. You a big somebody. You are a king of kings. What does that mean, Joey? I'm glad you asked. You have kings under you. You are a king of kings. As a matter of fact, Jehoiachin is under you. You are a king of kings. They pay you. They bow down to you, or you put them to death. One or the other. They can have it their way. Please read.
For the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory.
Understand this, Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't Merodach. It wasn't Baal. It wasn't none of these other gods. It's my God who I'm telling you that he didn't, yours didn't do anything. My God gave you this kingdom. You his servant and don't even know it. My God gave you this kingdom. My God gave you this power, this strength and glory. And we'll find out before we get through this with this book. He can take it too. Please read some more.
And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all.
Nebuchadnezzar, God has set you up. Animals have to be subservient to you. Birds, if they fly in your kingdom, they under your domain. People, they're under your domain. And he has made you ruler. He's made you emperor. Please read.
Thou art this head of gold.
On that statute, you are the head of gold. You make decisions. You don't have to ask anybody to make the decision. You are a monarch. Monarch means one art. You are the one chief. You are the one king. You, by yourself, are the monarch. Read on.
And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee.
Now when everybody say, oh, king, live forever, I'm letting you know, you're not. Because there will be an after you. Your kingdom is not going to last forever. After you will be what?
Arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise.
Understand that there's going to be a kingdom after you, Nebuchadnezzar. That kingdom that will come after you will be inferior. And that kingdom that came under them, as we read on, we're going to see, I think, in chapter 5, this dude going to get out of line. Belshazzar. God's going to break him down. And then Darius is going to come in. But in his rule, it's not going to be a monarch. He's going to have certain laws he has to abide by. It's inferior. Then there's going to be one under him. And in that kingdom, it's going to be less. And then on the next one, because some people, they say that the next kingdom is going to be under him, is going to be Greek, or the Grecian kingdom, and then the two legs are going to be Rome. Well, there are some that don't agree with that. Some say that the fourth kingdom is Greece, and that the toes that don't mix is the Ptolemies, and it's the Seleucids. And so it's not just that a person has just one view of looking at how these kingdoms come out, but that they break the Medes and the Persians as separate kingdoms. I just want you to just see that. So cause when we get to chapter 7, we will discuss that. I lean toward the one that most people say where it's Rome. That's where I lean. But if somebody can show me differently, and the only reason that I lean that way is when Daniel has his dream that mirrors that in chapter 7 and 8, then we see that Greece is the third kingdom. But it doesn't mean that we have to collapse these two. We don't have to collapse them and say that that's what it is. So I just wondered, because sometimes somebody might say, well, you didn't tell what these kingdoms mean. Well, we know from history, we know from Daniel's dream that it was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greeks, and it does not come and say Rome. It just said a nondescript kingdom. But since we know that Greece was the third kingdom, the nondescript kingdom that conquered them was Rome. So I just want to give you that in case somebody asked me, well, did you hear that could be Rome, the legs of iron and brass? The point being made here, and we can discuss that more when we go into discussion, the point being made here, all of these kingdoms as if they flow into one column of mankind and one column of power in that region and in that area, and it's all destroyed at once. It's showing that mankind has a successive history. They were talking about one of the historians, I forgot his name, I think it was Hesiod, said that the kingdoms of the world were just like that, in inferior quality, they get less and less, but that wasn't the dream of Daniel. So let's go back and read verse 40 again, Dree, so we can take us to the end.
And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay.
42.
And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken.
So if you know anything about what Gary was showing in the Maccabean period, where Alexander ruled, and then after he died, he had no sons, gave his kingdom to his four sons, you can see why people say that this fits the Greek period. But you really have a problem with the Medes and the Persian in that illustration that some give, because I don't see the Medes and the Persians divided when they take over. But anyway, read on, Gary. I'm not Gary, I'm sorry, Dree.
And whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay.
So even with all of this, now you got this intermarrying and things going on, and I'll probably talk some about Cleopatra and Egypt and different things where the different nations are mingling together and trying to have different allegiances, and they're trying to be one and they're unable to do that. But I'm not at that part yet. But where it says, where you see them mingling with the seed of men, it's not talking about real clay, pottery, mixing with men. It's talking about the people in this kingdom. Please read.
And in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed.
I need you to understand, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the thrust of your dream. The God of heaven, you were thinking about what would be after you. The God of heaven gave you a dream. The God of heaven said what's going to be after you. But ultimately, what's going to be after you is I'm going to set up my own kingdom. I'm going to set up my own authority. And I'm never going to be moved away. And I'm the one that destroyed the kingdom of men and blow them away like chaff, because they are only mere men. And they're all men need to be subservient to me, not your worldly systems that you all set up. Read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Do you see what's being said here? In those days, I'm telling you what's going to be in the future. The God of heaven, El Shaddai, he will set up his kingdom. It will never be like chaff. It will never be destroyed. That's who we take confidence in. You want to kill, we went to him. And I'm letting you know who he is. His kingdom will never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other people. There will not be another silver and another brass and another bronze or a diamond or a ruby. It's all about him. And it will break in pieces all of these kingdoms, and he shall stand forever. Verse 45, please.
For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold.
All of them together, not just separately. Go ahead.
The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
Now, can you all feel that comfort? Can you? You're going to man want to kill you, okay? Want to put you to death. And you go stand before this king and all his regalia and his power and his pomp and his circumstances. And he has men right there ready to cut you and dismember you and your boys with you. And you're letting him know, I got a message from you from God. And your kingdom, yes, it's big and it's magnificent, and one's going to be after you and after you. But he's going to destroy all these kingdoms. And even your kingdom will be like chaff, because all of them are destroyed together. This is the God that I serve. His kingdom will be forever. This is what he's showing you, that you are not the man. You only the man for a time, because I let you. And after I let you, I'll let somebody else. Then I'll let somebody else. Then I'll let somebody else. Till I get tired. And then I'm going to rule my own kingdom my way. I'm already ruling by putting you in position. But I'm going to rule, and I'm not giving it to anybody else. That's the vision. That's what my God say. Do you want some? You just got through having your men say, nobody can tell this dream but the God. Okay, I told you what the dream, and we told you what the interpretation of. Now, do you how you like me now? That's what they used to say. How you like me now? How you feel about us now? We take comfort in the sovereignty of our God. Now, let's see what Nebuchadnezzar's response was to the God of heaven. Read this part right here. If you don't feel anything good out of God's word, this ought to just make you tingle. Get your tingling shoes on. Let the hairs on your back take note that something good getting ready to happen. Read it, Dree.
Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face.
He is the most powerful man in the region. At his word, they'll dismember you, kill you without even you getting a chance to come before him and have a court case. Say, he did what, Dre?
Fell upon his face.
And did what?
And worshipped Daniel.
Wait a minute. Here's the man you were going to kill, your slave, your dog, if you want to say your slave. And you know, nobody can answer this, but this. And Nebuchadnezzar hears this, and hears that my kingdom is going to be destroyed. He set me up. He gave me the dream. My people are nothing to compare. He fell on his face. All my regalia means nothing now. I realize I'm in the presence of a man of God. He fell on his face and worshiped Daniel. Here's the man that's used to being worshiped. These men went to God for comfort in the midst of the storm. They held firm to what God said. And they asked God in the midst of the time they could be put to death to give them answers. He fell on his face and worshiped Daniel. Don't you know that the nations are supposed to come to us for light? Don't you know that people are supposed to receive wisdom from us? Don't you know that when we give them the wisdom of God, they're supposed to see God, and that they would understand that we're in the presence, have been in the presence of God? That's what they said about Jesus' disciples. They're unlearned, but they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Read some more. I want you to read that 46 again. I feel good when I hear that verse, when I read it. It just makes me happy. I just feel like, you know, maybe I could do some of this for the Lord. Read, please.
Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation.
Now, do you all know what offering an oblation is? Make a sacrifice to Daniel. Just like you would a god. Make a sacrifice to Daniel. He's not regular anymore. In my eyesight, he's not regular. You're making the oblation. Do you understand? I bowed and worshipped. If I bow and worship him, you make an oblation to him. You might think he's nothing, but I said whoever gave it, I give honor. Now you go and you make an oblation to Daniel right now. That's my command. Now, we already know what happened when you don't follow his command. He's not through. What does he say?
And sweet odors unto him.
And then make sweet odors. In other words, burn sweet incense. Woo! I love it. First of all, get up from what you're doing and stop right now. And you go and you make a sacrifice to him and you start burning incense to him. Right now, you're going to burn them for the astrologers. You're not going to burn them for the soothsayers. You're not going to burn them for the enchanters. You're not going to burn them for nobody else that's in the priestless caste. You're going to do that for Daniel. Now you wonder why Daniel don't stop him. Why don't do that, King Nebuchadnezzar? Obviously, I have to steal a quote from my wife. God is not through talking. At this particular point, Nebuchadnezzar is looking at Daniel as being the representative of God, and that God is speaking through this man's mouth, and I don't know what more to do than to bow down and worship and burn odors and sins and offerings and incense. Read some more. This thing is so beautiful.
The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods.
So you can see that he's not saying that Daniel is the God, but you're the only representation I know. And evidently, we have said the only person that can answer this is God, who does not dwell with men, but evidently he's dwelling with you. And if he's dwelling with you, I better bow down right now. I don't even know what can come my way and listen to make sacrifice. That's what I'm seeing in this. As a student of the word, that's what I'm getting, realizing how powerful Nebuchadnezzar is. He says, your God is a God of God, and what else?
And the Lord of kings.
In other words, I accept what you said, and I'm under him. He's the Lord of kings. I might be king of kings, but he's the Lord of all of that. Go ahead.
And a revealer of secrets, seeing thou could reveal this secret.
Read the next verse.
Then the king made Daniel a great man.
Then the king said, you know what, you're not regular. Instead of my decree of putting you to death, I'm going to reverse my decree. You're going to be a great man in my establishment. Read on.
And gave him many great gifts.
Now, do you see when I talk about the defilement, when they wouldn't eat the food and they wouldn't drink the wine? Okay, then why didn't he refuse the gifts? You see, the assimilation, you're not worried about the assimilation anymore. Your God has already proved that your God is not their God. You've already proved that your God can do what their God can't do. And you would not want Daniel to assimilate with yours anymore when yours is incompetent. You want a man like that when you have a problem that you can go to, because now God has elevated Daniel above you. You may not see that. But did Daniel bow to Nebuchadnezzar? Maybe he did as a courtesy, but he surely didn't offer an offering. Surely didn't offer a sacrifice or burn incense. God has elevated Daniel over Nebuchadnezzar in the sense of spirituality and being part of the family. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is over him in so far as earthly rule, in so far as being king, but Daniel has been elevated, and all Nebuchadnezzar is doing is just confirming what God has done. Because he found comfort in God. He found comfort in the sovereignty of his God. That's where we need to be. We ought to just quit just churching and start getting in this word and realize that God got some stuff for us. Read that verse again. Huh?
He said, say it again.
Oh, we ought to just quit churching and start finding comfort in this God and realize he's got positions of authority that he can give us before people even recognize it. Daniel walked in that authority. They didn't know it. Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar not like he was just a subservient. Yes, he said, oh, king and all. Daniel was talking to him like, I got to tell you what daddy said. My daddy said this. My daddy said that. My daddy said the other. That's my sister back there. I'm older than her. I guarantee you when we were young and she said, daddy said, come in the house. She didn't have to come out there and say, will you please go in the house? Daddy said it. Daddy said it. That's all it is. I don't have to apologize. Daddy said, come in the house now. Or the mama said, when the bell ring, you better come in the house. Or when the lights come on, you better come in the house. And you hear the lights on. Mama said it. But this is what Daniel said. My daddy said this. Read that verse again, 48 and 49.
Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon.
In other words, Daniel is in charge of everybody, gave him gifts, made him rule over the whole province, just like he's a little king. Same thing we see with Joseph. I won't explain it right now. Chief of the governors. Governors mean those that govern. That chief means I'm in charge of those that govern, and wise men of Babylon. All of the soothsayers, I'm over them. Next verse.
Then Daniel requested of the king.
Well, since you've made me and put me in that position, I would like, go ahead.
And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
But Daniel,
listen,
sat in the gate of the king.
Do you all know what sitting in the gate of the king means? You do, don't you? Daniel is judge. Daniel is here. And I sit in the gate of the king. What affairs do we discuss? Daniel is in charge. That's just like what it was with Joseph. Don't even let a dog bark without Joseph's permission. Don't anybody open their mouth to do anything good or bad without Joseph. Daniel is over the governors. Daniel is over the province. Daniel is in the gate. What's the big difference? Who is over Daniel other than Nebuchadnezzar? But that's because they sought comfort in the sovereignty of God instead of being bewildered and afraid of the decrees and the injustices of man. Would to God that we would find comfort in the sovereignty of God. And the only way I find that we're going to find comfort in the sovereignty of God is learn him, learn his ways, learn his character, learn his word, so that we don't think God's sovereignty is how we explain it, but it's what he says. That's where I'm going to end. Maybe another day I'll talk about other people redefining God's sovereignty, and it always has to fit what they say. This is God's sovereignty. And we can find comfort in that when we see injustices, and we can look at his sovereignty. When we have ailments, and we can look at his sovereignty, and realize that at his time, he's never putting more on us than we can bear. He'll find a way to bring us out. If we can do that, God knows we'll get to the place that we can be a blessing to somebody else. Father, thank you for your blessed word, your righteous word, your holy word, and your resume of what you've done through Daniel. Thank you for letting us see it. Thank you for letting us realize no matter what went on, they trusted you. They trusted you. They didn't beg. They didn't cry. They didn't moan. They went to you, and you delivered. Thank you so much for letting us see it. Help us, Lord, in our situations. No matter how little they are, let's start looking to you for our comfort. And then as time goes on, if you see fit to test us to take us higher, that we will never fail the test, but that we'll always manifest your name to the ungodly. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen, and even so, amen.